Well, God bless you guys. Good morning. Wasn't that awesome? Wasn't it great to see those guys up here? Well, I do know this. Some of your kids either inherited your sense of rhythm or did not inherit, or maybe they inherited your, yeah. So always fun to see them up here. I think we probably shut down some cell towers with all of the iPhones that we're recording, and so that's great. We love doing stuff like that. Hey, I'm excited about today because we're beginning a brand new message series. If you weren't keeping up with our last one called Seriously Stop, it is a great series on eliminating things in our life that are keeping us from our highest and best health and growth, and I encourage you to get online, watch that. You can download the Summit app. Just go Summit Church Lincoln in searching in your app store, and you'll find our app there. But we're beginning a three-week series today, and I thought it was timely because of the season that we're in. Even though we could talk about this any time of the year, and it would be completely appropriate. As a matter of fact, we could talk about it all year long. We could talk about it year after year, and it would still be appropriate because love is the most important word in any language. Whatever word they would use in any other tongue or dialect, it is the most important word of that language, including ours. There isn't a more important concept than love. There truthfully isn't a more powerful force in our lives than love. There isn't a more holy expression than love in our lives. There isn't a more craved experience by you and I, by any person, than love itself. And I will say this, it is the greatest of all eternal forces. The Word of God affirms everything I just said. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 13:13. These three things will last forever. Your job, your money, your family, all the things that you think are so important now, status, recognition, influence, all of those things have a place in our life to some degree. But the emphasis and importance we put on them is so disproportionate considering how important it is for us to understand there are only three things that will last forever. And here's what the Bible says: faith, hope, and love. And then it goes on to say, and the greatest of these is love. That's God's word saying that the very greatest of all eternal forces, of the only three things that will last throughout eternity, the greatest of those is love. It's truthfully the definition of what the entire Bible is about. Love is so desperately desired by you and I that we will do virtually anything to have it in our lives. We feel as if we will die without it. I'm going to switch to the handheld, and I just know that this is going to be solved by next week. Amen. In Jesus' name. If we have to. Check. Okay. I absolutely hate handheld microphones, so you'll have to bear with me while I have a small temper tantrum. Not getting my way. Just kidding. Love is important that we'll do absolutely anything. Songs are written about it. Movies are made about it. It taps into the desires that you and I have. We'll lie and pretend to be somebody completely different if it means we can have love in our lives. We'll stab a friend in the back if it means that we can get the person who loves them to love us the same way they love them. We'll set aside moral convictions and spiritual principles in order to have love. I can't count the number of people that'll tell me that they're knowingly breaking the law of God. God's mandates, God's principles, God's purposes. Because they believe it's okay because it's the name of love. We'll end lifelong friendships. We'll even damage family relationships in the name of love. There have been people throughout history who have murdered in the name of love. Do you know of any other force that makes that possible in somebody's life, that affects people so deeply as love? We want love so badly in our lives that we'll actually change the definition of it so that whatever we're experiencing feels like, seems like, behaves like, or at least imitates love. We'll accept less than love if we can still call them love, because none of us wants to be unloved in our lives. It's because somewhere along the way, we're convinced that the $20 Rolex that you get on the street corner in town can be as good as the $10,000 one that almost none of us can afford. Because after all, they're both watches. They both look the same. They both keep time or close enough. They both say Rolex. Maybe, just maybe, no one will know the difference, especially me. Because if I can have a $25 version or a $10,000 version, it sure seems easier to get a hold of the $25 version. But of course, we know that when you go buying $25, you're going to ultimately be disappointed. You're going to ultimately be impacted. You're going to ultimately be affected by that choice, because you're going to be left empty and disappointed. You're going to be left a broken timepiece that was never meant to do what the $10,000 one would do. You see, a good Rolex actually increases in value. I wouldn't know from owning one, but watched enough Pawn Stars to know that a good Rolex, 25, 30 years old, just gets more valuable and more valuable. But the $25 ones don't even hold their value through the end of the week. You and I, not knowing how to define love, love truly looks like, not knowing how love truly behaves, means you and I can fall prey to settling for something other than, different than, less powerful than what love was meant to be in our lives. Take out your notes if you don't already have them out. Love is powerless to actually be love when, number one, we're all using the same word but meaning different things. We're all using the same but meaning different things. So the ancient Greeks did more, worked harder to actually define love than anyone ever has before. A word called storge. No need to write it down. You can look it up later. That was the kind of love that defined familial, kinship love. The love you feel for your parents, the love you feel for your kids, the love you feel for a sibling, maybe even a close cousin. Then there was philia. That's the love we have in our friendships. We love somebody deeply enough to call them our true friend. Then there was eros. That's the sexual, romantic kind of love that we feel for our spouse, and that when we're young and we're falling in love for the first time, we're feeling that eros. And then, of course, we feel agape. That's the spiritual love, the kind of love we feel for God. So teenagers and single adults, I have a tip for you. Instead of giving the classic, and I love you, but I'm not in love with you, right? Because words in there, you can simply just tell someone, I feel philia for you, but not eros. Maybe that lets them down just a little bit easier. Here's what's crazy. Even after defining what love is, the Greeks seem suspicious and scared of it. Listen to what Plato famously said. Love is a serious mental illness. This is the great philosopher Plato. Socrates said this: love is a madness. The Greeks were actually the ones who came up with the expression love sick, because they believed love was as detrimental as it was beneficial. You think thousands of years later we'd have a far more evolved and far more developed and far more fixed definition of love. You'd think after spending all this time and developing scientific knowledge and having opinions about every thing, that you and I would be better equipped to know exactly how to define love. And the problem is we haven't. It's actually gotten worse. We put love on top of almost everything. We label things with love because it's a powerful force that affects the way we think, affects the way we see ourselves, affects the way we see everyone around us, affects the way we feel. And feelings are almost more powerful than anything we have in our lives. But the problem is, that's how we've continued to define it, is through a series of feelings. But I want you to hear this. There's nothing more powerful enemy using confusion about the most powerful force in the universe. The enemy has this tool, deceit and confusion. Those are the two things he has authority to use in your life to confuse you continually. To affect the way you believe about things, and if you believe those things, then you'll live according to those things. You live according to those things, and you'll fall short because your beliefs don't match up with truth. Listen to what the Bible says. John 8, 44 through 45, this is Jesus speaking. He said, "You are just like your true father, the devil." He was talking to people who kept interchanging words. They believed that they were approved by God and that they were faithful to God and that they were favored by God and they were living under the righteousness of God. And Jesus says, you have all the words right, it's just you don't do anything right. He said, you're just like your true father, the devil, and you spend your time pursuing the things your father loves. He started out as a killer and he cannot tolerate truth. Listen, he cannot tolerate truth because he's void of everything true. At the core of his character, I'll keep talking. There we go. At the core of his character, he is a liar. Everything he speaks originates in these lies because he is the father of lies. So when I speak truth, you don't even believe me. Jesus said everything that the enemy does is based in lies because it's all he knows. He can't even tell truth. And so if he can get you and I to believe lies about love, then you and I will never know the truth about love. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, 33, that God is not a confusion, but he's a God of peace. I want you to hear this. Love in your life should never cause pain, shouldn't cause you pain, and it should. Now, don't get me wrong. Love will always cause you, true love will always cause you discomfort. But love is not meant to hurt you, and love definitely never hurts other people. It's not used as a weapon, and you and I, we use it for sexual gain. We use it for manipulation. We use it for selfish gain. Love is never intended to do that. But if the enemy can keep you and I guessing as to what true love is, how true love actually behaves, how true love can actually be defined, then we'll never know the power of true love. Love is powerless to actually be love when, number two, we don't know what love actually is, so we don't know how love actually works. Listen, because we're confused about what love is, we've almost completely abandoned the idea of a fixed definition. So here's what I think. I think if I asked every single one of you to write down right now anonymously a definition of love and then turn it in and I would read all of those, you'd find that there were similarities, but almost none of them matched. Now, if I asked you to define what a chair is, I have a feeling we'd have a lot more similarity in its answer. Don't you agree? Or asked you what a TV was? Asked you what a basketball goal was? Asked you to define what a shirt is? Yet when it comes to love, almost none of us can agree on a definition. Therefore, if you don't even know what it is, how could you know what it does? The potential of its power. You don't know what it's supposed to do. You don't know what it's supposed to be. You don't know how to measure it. Do you believe that love can be measured, quantified? Obviously not put into a bowl. I'm doing a lot of measuring food. I know what a teaspoon is for the first time in my life and a tablespoon. Never had to know that before. I don't cook. I do now. I know what a fourth cup looks like. I know what a third cup looks like. I know things about how to measure stuff. I know what two cups of cut mushrooms looks like. I mean, I have memorized what two cups of cut mushrooms looks like. You could drop several piles of cut mushrooms in front of me and I'd go, that's two cups right there. But if you said, how do I measure love? Because you and I have never had a fixed definition for what love is, we have nothing to compare it against. We don't have a ruler. See, if I brought a ruler up with me, that ruler would be just about this long. If I had it in my hand, I could give you an exact measurement, but it'd be about this long. It's 12 inches. But if a ruler was sometimes 13 inches, let's just say this, a foot,
A foot is how many inches? I think some of you thought that was a setup. It actually is 12. You answered correctly. A foot's 12 inches. It's not 13, it's not 11, it's not 10, or it's not around 12. It is exactly 12. But if that definition is shifting all the time, then there's no way that you can tell me how long this room is and how wide this room is. You can't do it if you don't know how long a foot is. It's been redefined over and over and over again. Love gets redefined constantly, but here's the problem with that. We accept every definition of love as if it's the right definition. We give all definitions of love the same level of credibility. We believe they're all somehow true, and it just cannot be so. That when we use the word love, we use it interchangeably, and we act like the affection that we feel for chili dogs is appropriate to use that word. I love chili dogs. And then we say, I love my spouse and I love my kids. Do you see how the meaning of love, it makes that foot now become 7 inches and 3 inches and 14 inches and 28 inches. There's no definition that we can agree upon. I can't tell you that a gallon is 120 ounces when it's actually 128 ounces. Well, I mean, it's close enough, right? And you're only talking, and that scale of things, 8 ounces is not that big of a deal. That's a cup. But it matters. Do you know there was a lawsuit recently filed earlier this year, a class action lawsuit against a home improvement store that we don't have, Menards, here, but also against Home Depot. And these class action lawsuits sued them because they said, you're selling 4x4 posts, lumber, that aren't 4x4. They're 3.5x3.5. Anyone hear of this lawsuit? They said, you're making a profit by selling less than what you're actually saying that you're selling. When I first heard of this, I thought, are people just stupid in general? Like, are attorneys just stupid in general? Like, are you kidding me? People don't know, because here's what they said. The average person, here's the defense that Menards and Home Depot gave. Everyone knows that they're not actually 4x4s. They're 3.5x3.5. Just like a 2x4 is actually 1.75 inches by 3.5 inches. Everybody just knows that. And the attorney said, no, they don't. You're making assumptions about what people know. When you call it a 4x4, people think it's a 4x4. You're profiting from their not knowing what a 4x4 actually is. And the more I thought about it, and when I thought about it in the context of this, I thought, they're right. They're right. They're capitalizing on what we don't know or what not everybody has come to an agreement on. If everyone knew that, why wouldn't they just say, hey, you're getting a 3.5x3.5? Well, everybody knows. Everybody knows they're getting shorted a half inch on each side of the board. Everybody knows that they're paying for a 4x4, but only getting a 3.5x3.5. Yeah, because we become a culture and a society that has accepted that love can be used interchangeably to talk about almost anything. That's why it is so absurd that you and I use the expression making love when we're talking about having sex. The lights are super bright, so I can't see a bunch of people. I just want to make sure the crowd was still in here. The absolute absurdity and arrogance that you and I have, that we believe, number one, that we can create the most powerful force in the universe. We have the power to do that. But number two, all we need to do is go in a room and have sex, and then poof, we created love. But that tells you that we're a world that's okay with going around calling 4x4s or 3.5x3.5 4x4s. That we're okay with cheating ourselves. Listen to what Psalms 119, 169 says. Let my cry come into your presence. God, provide me with the insight. Everyone circle the word insight. That comes only from your word. When there is uncertainty, when there is ambiguity, when there's any disagreement about anything, let me tell you, as a follower of Christ, you turn to God's word to find out what his word says about it. That's how you know truth. That's how you know the difference, the definition. That's how you know what love truly is because the Bible already defines it. We know what love looks like because God has given us a portrait of it. John 8, 31 through 32 says, Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You're truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. And listen, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, we love to use that all the time in places that we shouldn't use it. Here's what the Bible says. Truth will give you liberty to live as you should because you're no longer under the chains of confusion or deceit. Have you ever heard somebody tell a story? Somebody sit down and tell a story and you know the truth about the story and they are telling it with such conviction and such passion and you go, that's not true. Actually, none of that's true. Well, no, it is. I heard it. And just because they heard it, it is truth. And you go, well, I actually know I was there and that's not true. That's not how it happened. Look at their face, and I promise you they'll still be unconvinced. Because once people have settled on their definition that they believe in, they don't want to be convinced otherwise. You and I as followers of Christ cannot afford to behave that way. You and I as followers of Christ cannot afford to get our truth that way. You and I as followers of Christ cannot afford to simply stay ignorant about what true things are. More importantly, what the most important things are. And if there's anything you should know about, it's love. And I'm not talking about touchy-feely, peace, hippie. We can all go around loving each other because at the end of this message series, I hope you have a functional working knowledge of what true, and when I say true, I mean according to God's word, what true love is. Not the kind that helps us feed selfish ambition or feed our insecurity, help us feel better about ourselves or help somebody else feel better about themselves because that's not what love actually does. See, outside of Christ, truth isn't truth and love isn't love. Let me say that again. Outside of Christ, truth isn't truth and love isn't love. Outside of biblical definition, that is not truth and that is not love. Number three and finally is this. Love's powerless to actually be love when number three, we try to experience what love is without knowing who love is. Now, listen, I'm not saying don't worry this morning that what you feel for your spouse and what you feel for your kids and what you feel for a relative and what you feel for a friend, those aren't all expressions or facets of what love is. I'm not trying to steal that from anyone this morning. It's just that you need to recognize what you already know to be true. And that's that we have created in our culture and society so many functioning counterfeits of what true love is. It's enabled us and empowered us to skirt around the responsibility and accountability that comes from love, that comes with love. Now, I think everyone in here would agree with me that love is important, that love affects people's lives. I would say this, if I told you that everyone that you love and care about can stay in your life, but you'll lose all your money, all your wealth, all your possessions, or you can keep all your possessions, your wealth, and you will never have love in your life again, I would make a safe bet in saying that everyone in here would choose love. You'd rather be homeless. You'd rather be impoverished. You'd rather be without possessions and have love for the rest of your life. So you know, you understand the power of love. So let me ask you this. If you took, knowing that love is more important than money, you took $1,000 and you gave it to your 5-year-old child or grandchild, would you let them use that money however they want? Or would you want some voice, some accountability, some structure, some instruction into how they manage that wealth? Let's say it's your 16-year-old. Let's advance them 11 years, make them 16 years old, and you give them $5,000. Let's change it again. You give them $5,000, they go out and buy their first car. Do you let them drive whenever and however they want? Aaliyah? Your parents let you drive however you want, wherever you want, whenever you want? Doubtful. No responsible, loving parent would. Because at that age, at that stage of maturity, they don't quite fully grasp what an enormous responsibility is to drive a ton and a half of metal around, because it can devastate lives, it can transform lives, it can end their life, and so we hold them accountable. So why is it when it comes to love, anything goes? We all just agreed that love is more important than assets, than more important than anything that we possess. You could get rid of all of that. But when it comes to love, we just make it sound like it is this thing that overpowers us. After all, we fall into love, don't we? Like it was a trap set up for us. We had no control. I just fell into love. It's why people justify and rationalize affairs. I didn't mean for it to happen. I didn't intend for this to happen. It's all just a series of unfortunate mistakes. I didn't even know it was coming. I couldn't even tell. I just fell in love. It's not true. It's just that you and I love to be able to benefit from things without holding up. It's our sinful nature. We can't help ourselves. We can't help ourselves by ourselves. It's when we want to experience the benefits of what love is, the power of what love is, but not be held accountable to who love is. That's why we say things like, I can't help who I fall in love with. And love is love. Why would you hate love? Love is love. 1 John 4:8 says, the person who refuses to love doesn't know the first thing about God, because God is love. So you can't know him if you don't love. And I would add to that, not that I'm adding to Scripture, but I'm going to give you the inverse definition of what God is love, so you can't know God and not love. And I'll say this, you can't love, genuinely, truthfully love without knowing God. Could we derive that truth from what that Scripture just said? If you can't know God and not love, then you can't love people without actually knowing God. Because it is an extension. It is absolutely who God is. The Bible says that God is love. And that means this, that the fullness of your expression of love, the fullness of how you affect and feel and emote towards those that you genuinely love, that's an extension of your ability to recognize who God is. The Bible says we're capable of loving because God first loved us. He set the standard for what love is, and more importantly, who love is. John 13:34-35 says this, I give you this new command, love each other deeply and fully. Interesting how Jesus says that he gives dimensions to love, implying that there is shallow love. Implying that there is a capacity for you and I to love in percentages. That we don't always give 100, because there are uncomfortable parts of love. There are difficult parts of love. There are sacrificial parts of love. Those aren't the fun parts of love, but they are the depth of love and they are the fullness of love. We love to get ankle deep into things because it doesn't cause us. You ever go into a cold lake? I did a baptism maybe last year about this time. And we didn't really have a place to do it. And this couple wanted to do it at Folsom Lake. And maybe it was 2 years ago. The lake was really low at the time. And I was like, yeah, I mean, that sounds super cool. It's very Jesus-like, right? Just baptizing people in open bodies of water. I was like, that's super cool. I'll do that. I want to tell you something. It was so shallow that you had to go like 150 yards out into the lake in ankle-deep water to get to the depth in which we could baptize. right? I wasn't just going to have him lay down and roll around and just get wet on both sides. I needed to get him into waist-deep water. And I'm going to tell you, it got really painful the deeper that we went. It was sloshing around. I was like, it's okay. And then it started getting towards my knees. And I was like, man, my legs are feeling numb. And then it was like here. And I was starting to get super nervous. I was like, I don't want any of that coldness to go any further up. And then I'm telling you, we were stomach deep. I could not wait to get that spiritual moment over. Because all I was feeling was flesh. As soon as we ended, we both beelined out of that water. We ran back. Would have been colder neck deep and even colder all the way under. Went on vacation with some friends and we go to this lake area in Truckee. It's a house right on the lake, and so we always spend a day or two on the lake itself. And we caught it after all this snow melt. And I had bought this really cool snorkel mask at Costco. And I was so excited to use it. You can breathe, it's a whole mask and you can just breathe through it. It's not a thing because I'm terrified of real snorkels. I have a ton of issues, don't even worry about any of that. But it covers your whole face and it works like a scuba mask, right? Couldn't wait to use it. Walked out into the lake about right here. It was painfully cold. So I just went, stuck my face in the water. I was like, I get to see 3 feet below me. That's it. I didn't get to experience really the coolness of that mask because I didn't want to go any deeper. Would have hurt. It's painful to go deeper. To know love, you have to know who love is. The Bible says God is love. You cannot love unless you know who God is. I'm not talking about know about God. I'm talking about know who God is. Jesus said it's the measurement of whether you're a true follower is whether you love with depth and fullness. He says, remember the ways that I loved you and demonstrate your love for others in those same ways. Everyone will know you as my followers if you demonstrate your love to others. There is nothing more important than you can do as a follower of Christ than demonstrate the fullness and the deepness of what love actually is according to who Jesus Christ is. And if you're confused about that, it simply means that you need to go deeper into your walk with Christ so that you know the character of Christ, you know the behavior of Christ, you know how Christ related to people, because Jesus wasn't this peaceful hippie. Jesus was constantly starting trouble because Jesus was always moving people towards their highest and best, moving them towards making a decision about what they wanted from life and then making them live with the consequences of that. Love often causes conflict in our lives. Because loving people don't let toxic things keep happening around them. Don't let people keep getting in trouble that they love. Don't let people continue down a path of deceit and falsehood when you have the ability to bring truth into their life. You see, loving people do difficult things in the name of love. Jesus' life was plagued by difficulty, all in the name of love, because love was his mission. Love was his purpose. Love was his destiny. Love was the force and power that drove him to do everything he did for us. For God so deeply, widely, fully loved us that he came to us while we were still yet sinners, and he gave his one and only son so that you and I, not loving him back, could know the truth of what love actually was, and we could spend eternity saved from the consequences of our own choices. That's what love looks like. Next week, we're going to spend some time on Christmas Eve morning. We're going to talk about the Jesus that came to us and met us with a message that the world had never known before, the fullness and depth of what true love is. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? Father, we don't want to receive or give anything short of what real love is. Just as we would never to anyone that we care about, to anyone that we have affection for, to anyone that we claim to love, we would never pass along counterfeit money or a car that was unsafe because it didn't have actual brake pads. They looked like brake pads. They were branded like brake pads. They were sold as brake pads, but they weren't actually brake pads. See, in no other area in our life would we ever knowingly pass along counterfeit. And yet it's so incredibly easy for us to mislabel things and call them love. And when we do it, and when we allow it to continue around us, and when we buy into that labeling, we surrender the authenticity. It's the enemy's plan to confuse us and to water down the truth of what love is. Because there is no other power more transformational than love. It could change every life it touches if people only encountered the truth of what love is. Every person would have the opportunity to know it and accept it or reject it, but they would at least know true love. Not the kind of love that we sing about in songs and not the kind of love that's portrayed in movies. That all stirs something in us. It stirs something familiar. It taps into the knowledge of who God is, but it never fully goes there. And so it leaves us more hungry, leaves us craving, leaves us desiring, it leaves us unfulfilled. And so we go and we look for the other facet of love, and then the next facet of love, and then the next facet of love, and we never have the whole picture. So my prayer is this. Your word says to give us knowledge through your word, to give us insight through your word, and that's what we pray. Just like the psalmist, we pray that. Give us insight through your word. I pray that we come back here next week with friends and family, coworkers, neighbors, people that we say we love, so that they might know the depth and the fullness of God's love. That he so desperately loves them and is so desperately in love with them that he went to the ends of eternity and did the unthinkable, so that there could be relationship, so that everything that contaminated and undid the effect of love, he covered that with the gift of the cross that started 2,000 years ago in a manger in the city of Bethlehem. That story of love begins there. It's the most incredible love story there ever is. So God, bring back every person in this room with someone so that that love can spread, so that that knowledge, that experience, that encounter with true, authentic love can happen. We believe for that in Jesus' name. Amen.